The reading can be found on page 1205. Hebrews chapter 7. Melchizedek, the priest. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear: if another priest, like Melchizedek, appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, for it is declared, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath, when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever.
Well, do keep that page of the Bible open. And you'll find, as always, an outline on today's program. I know that our numbers are a little lower this evening. That's good, because actually so many are away at the summer camp reunions. And it's good that that's where they are, seeing the kids and being together for the weekend. Now, we have a piece of meat to cut up this evening. We were warned last week, if you were here, from Hebrews, that this is not children's stuff, this is grown-up stuff. And therefore, we're going to need help from God. And with me, I think you'll find it's thrilling once we cut it up. So let's begin with prayer, as always. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word to us, the Bible. We thank you for the presence of your own Spirit here with us now to help us understand what it means. We thank you, Father, that you say the hard things to us in your word, but that your word also reveals wonderful news. And we thank you that even if the language and the ideas are unfamiliar to us, that the message of this chapter is truly wonderful news. We ask for your help that we might understand this unfamiliar language and grasp what you have done in Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I have to confess, though it pains me to do so, that it must be great to be a Chelsea fan at the moment. All that money that Roman Abramovich has been able to pour into the club means that some great changes have been happening recently. If you didn't know, it's a football club, and it's just down the road from here. You see, there used to be a manager there called Claudio Ranieri, and he was a good manager, but they never won anything under him. And now there's a new manager installed called Jose Mourinho, and everything's going wonderfully, unfortunately. He is, of course, the more exalted manager. He came with much higher credentials and much greater experience than the previous man. He just won the Champions League with his former club, FC Porto. So he was the more exalted manager. He also came to replace a system that wasn't working. And there was masses of money, very expensive players, but if you remember how it used to be under Claudio Ranieri, who was a very nice man, obviously, they didn't win anything, and they were never going to win anything under his system. And now, unfortunately, it looks like they're going to win absolutely everything. So he's brought in a new system to replace the old. Moreover, his appointment seems to be pretty secure. I don't know whether you remember what it was like with Claudio Ranieri. We were always wondering when he was going to get the sack. We knew it was coming at some point. We knew he couldn't last forever, and it was a kind of game the press were playing all the time. Is he out this week, or will he be out next week? And so it would roll on week by week. But now that Mourinho's arrived, his appointment is secure. He's too good a manager. He's not about to lose his job. He's there for a long time to come, sadly. Which means that when this week all those losses were announced, I don't know whether you noticed, but apparently Chelsea Football Club lost £40 million this week, but it doesn't matter. They can lose £40 million, it doesn't matter, because the whole club is in such good health and doing so well, with so much money behind it, the whole thing is completely secure. So I have to admit, though it pains me to do so, that it must be great to be a Chelsea supporter at the moment. Mind you, with a rather tenuous link, it is actually a lot better to be a Christian. Because as we shall see in this chapter tonight, even if the language is unfamiliar to us, the living God has installed a new system with a new manager. His name is Jesus. He's installed this Jesus as a much more exalted high priest than the previous ones, who's brought in a new system that actually works to replace the old one, and his appointment is permanent and secure forever. Now, I have to say to you that this is fantastic news. I know that when you read these words, and if you're not familiar with them, your heart sinks and you think, I don't understand a word of this. This is really complicated. Yes, we're not going to dumb down tonight. We're going to actually look at one of the harder chapters in the Bible, because we're not in the business here of just picking out the easy bits. But when we actually look at it and discover what it's about, we'll find this is the most wonderful message. to lift the hearts of all who trust in Jesus. I guess many of us will have arrived here this evening burdened just by the things of life. I mean, living in London is exciting, but it's also weary. I mean, just travelling on the underground is enough to send you to an early grave, isn't it? Life in London is burdensome. And of course, responsibilities grow, and particularly when you gain responsibility for other people, when you get married or when you have children, as parents get older, friends and so on. Responsibility for others is a burden that many of us carry and weighs heavy upon us. But perhaps above all, there is a burden within us, for all of us who are sinful, that we know what it is to sin and to fail and to feel the burden of guilt. We know we are unacceptable the way we are. And for any of us who, like me, feel that burden, tonight's passage is the most wonderful chapter you'll ever read, if you can understand it. And for those of us who are not yet believers, it'll give you a wonderful reason to come to Jesus Christ tonight. Now, what we're looking at is the subject of Jesus being a high priest. This is actually the subject of chapters 5 to 10 in the book of Hebrews, where if you've been with us over recent weeks, you'll know that in these chapters, the writer is explaining how Jesus is the best high priest you could ever want, and he offered the best sacrifice you could ever need. He has explained already that it's not easy, but it is important. Jesus has been appointed high priest by the living God through Psalm 110, verse 4. And actually, it's quoted several times in this chapter and throughout the book of Hebrews, and I've put it right at the top of our notes to remind us so you recognize it. In Psalm 110, God wrote these words, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." And our writer has announced that Jesus is the one to whom God was speaking. He is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is fantastic news, because if you didn't know it, this is what you need. More than anything else in all the world, you need this high priest. We've thought in recent weeks that a high priest is something like needing a lawyer if you are a criminal. If you are locked up in your jail, you need a lawyer to represent your case in court to try and secure for you the best possible terms of release. And in the same way, as criminals in the eyes of the living God, every single one of us needs our lawyer, our representative, our high priest, to speak for us to the Father, to secure our release. And in this verse in Psalm 110, the author announces that Jesus is a particular kind of priest, or representative, or mediator with God. He is in the order of Melchizedek. Now, the Bible has very little to say about this fellow Melchizedek, except in part of Genesis 14. But the author thinks it would really help us to understand Jesus if we reflect upon what kind of priest he is. So we begin with Melchizedek and verses 1 to 3. Let's look at verses 1 to 3. "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." Well, since the Son has been appointed by God to be in the order of Melchizedek, the author highlights certain key features of what we know about Melchizedek to help us understand Jesus. Verse 1 tells us that this Melchizedek was king of Salem, later known as Jerusalem, the city of Salem, and that he was priest of God Most High. So he was both a king and a priest. We know almost nothing else about him other than that he was a royal priest of God, just like the Son himself. And the author then points to three further parallels that we know from Genesis. One, the name Melchizedek, which comes from the Hebrew Melech and Sedek, means king of righteousness or king of goodness. And our author has also already told us in chapter 1 that Jesus is a king who rules with goodness, righteousness. Secondly, he says his title, King of Salem, means King of Peace. Just as Jesus is the King who's established peace between us and God. And so he is the King of Peace. But thirdly, and most importantly, verse 3, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, the writer is not saying that Melchizedek somehow lived forever. He's saying that in the Old Testament record of Melchizedek, his life is presented in a very curious way. There's no record of his ancestors or his descendants. There are no predecessors or ancestors. The Bible's silence on this important history, which would usually be critically important for establishing that somebody was qualified to be a high priest, provides an illustration. It presents Melchizedek as if he had no beginning or end, which establishes a kind of pattern for the Son of God's priesthood. So, of course, he was an ordinary guy, he's an ordinary man, but the fact that he's presented with no ancestors, no descendants, no beginning, no end, makes him a kind of pattern for what the Son of God would be, who really is eternal, who always has been and always will be in eternity. And so the really essential and glorious thing about this royal priesthood of righteousness and peace of the Son of God is that it is permanent. And what we're going to learn tonight about the kind of priest that Jesus is not just yesterday's news. It's not just something good that happened a long time ago. It is something wonderful that is still going on now and will be going on forevermore because his appointment is permanent. And if you don't realize how good that is yet, I hope you will by the end. The writer goes on then to point out three wonderful things about Jesus being in the priesthood of Melchizedek. First, verses 4 to 10, the Son's priesthood is greater than the old. Right, let's read the verses, see if you can see what he means. Verses 4 to 10, let's read them quickly. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. That's Abraham. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who's declared to be living. And one might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because where Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Completely clear then? Anybody understands that? Like to put their hand up? Because it's not easy for us, is it? We're not familiar with this language. But I promise you it's much simpler than it seems on first reading. Notice the emphasis here is upon the greatness, that is the superior status of the Son's priesthood. You see, the great patriarch Abraham, the ancestor of all gospel believers, recognized Melchizedek's greatness by giving him a tenth of the plunder that he won in some battles with some kings. In other words, the writer is just simply saying, do you remember great Abraham? Abraham recognized how exalted and great Melchizedek was. And that's what all this is about. Okay? Firstly, verses 5 to 6, we're reminded that the law of Moses required the descendants of Levi, one of the tribes of Israel from which the priests were selected, to collect a tenth from all the other tribes to support them in their ministry for God. And yet Abraham was willing to pay his tenth, not to Levi, who hadn't yet actually been born, but to Abraham, who was much greater, and that this establishes Melchizedek's status. Now, if you're confused, let me try and explain this to you. In the law of Israel, the rest of the people of Israel paid their tenth of all their produce and money and everything to the Levites. The Levites were descended, that made the Levites were greater than the rest of Israel, okay? The Levites were descended from Abraham, so that meant that Abraham was greater than all the Levites. But Abraham paid his tenth to Melchizedek. So who's the greatest of all? Melchizedek. Okay, that's how it works. All right. The Israel paid the Levites. Levites come from Abraham the greatest. Abraham acknowledged Melchizedek. Melchizedek's the greatest of all. All right, it's kind of pecking order. More than that, we're told then in verse 7, the lesser person is usually blessed by the greater, at least usually so. And since Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, obviously, logically, Melchizedek must be greater than Abraham. And then again, verse 8, the Levites who collected their tenth from Israel, that is, the priests of old in the Old Testament, they collected their tenth from Israel, but they always died. But since Melchizedek is presented as still being alive, well, that again implies that he's superior. It's just different ways of saying Melchizedek's our man. He's the greatest of them all. In fact, verse 9, one might correctly conclude that since Levi's ancestor Abraham paid his tenth to Melchizedek, it's as if all of Abraham's descendants paid Melchizedek. So that Levi and all the priests that come from him, it's as if they were all subject to the greatness of Melchizedek. Clearly then, as he's clearly to the readers and to the writer here, who knew their Old Testaments well, the Old Testament priesthood of Levi is much less exalted than that of Melchizedek. And if the Son, that's Jesus, has been appointed forever in the order of Melchizedek, then his priesthood is far, far greater, much more exalted than anything in the Old Testament. And no one would ever want to abandon the priesthood of this Son and go back to putting their hopes in the Old Testament priesthood. You'd never want to go back to the old system. Now, the truth is that there are many people around in churches today who want to do exactly that. They want to go back from the greater exalted priesthood of Jesus and back to the priesthood of the Old Testament. Many of our trainee vicars here, called apprentices, have to go through interviews with the Church of England to see if they might be acceptable for training to become vicars themselves. Now, one of the difficult questions they often face at their selection conferences is from people who want them to have ambitions to be priests. Now, there is the proper use of an English priest in the Church of England, which just means that you're really a Bible teacher or elder. But most people assume the word priest means a sacrificing priest, like someone in the Old Testament who made sacrifices in the temple. Now, the Bible says that all those priests have been replaced by the much greater priesthood of Jesus. But I'm afraid there are many people in the Church of England who quite like being priests. They're not really priests, but they like pretending to be priests, to make sacrifices to God, because it sounds such an exalted position. But I'm afraid that role has now been taken by the greater priest, who is Jesus. And it does mean that it would be a nice thing to pray for our apprentices, that they'll be wise and yet faithful to the Bible, when they have to try and talk about what the Bible says about priesthood. So then, firstly, quite simply, the Son's priesthood is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Much, much greater. So you'd never want to go back to that one again. Secondly, verses 11 to 19. The Son's priesthood has set aside the old. The Son's priesthood has set aside the old. Let's read from verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we've said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who's become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it's declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. I told you it was solid meat. It's not easy, is it, when we first read that? But again, when we look at it again, I think you'll find it's much simpler than it first looks. Our author is now reflecting upon what the appointment of Psalm 110 implies about the Old Testament system of priesthood. Okay? If Jesus is priest in the order of Melchizedek, what's happened to the Old Testament system of priests? What's happened to it? Well, firstly, verses 11 to 12, it couldn't provide perfection. In other words, the acceptable purity that God requires of humans clearly doesn't come through that Old Testament priesthood. Or there would have been no need to announce a new kind of priesthood in Psalm 110. That's obvious, isn't it? You don't try and fix something unless it's broken. Okay, so if God has announced a new priesthood in Psalm 110, the old system obviously didn't work. That's what it implies, doesn't it? The old one didn't work. It couldn't provide the purity we need. The second implication, verses 13 to 14, our Lord's priesthood must be a completely different priesthood. You see, Jesus was never descended from the Old Testament tribe of Levi. He was descended from the royal tribe of Judah. So clearly, he was never intended to be a priest of the Old Testament kind. He must be a new kind of priest. One descended from the tribe of Judah. That is a royal, kingly priest, not one of the priests of the tabernacle and temple. Thirdly, verses 15 to 17, it's also obvious that a priest like Melchizedek was appointed not by ancestry, who he's descended from, by blood, but by having the power of an indestructible life. Don't know whether you remember Captain Scarlet. It was my favourite cartoon as a child. Captain Scarlet, indestructible. He was the only indestructible man you ever come across, except he's a cartoon character, he doesn't exist. The only real indestructible person that's ever lived was Jesus, who died on a cross and rose from the dead because he is indestructible. Now then, look with me at verse 17. What is the qualification you need to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Verse 17, it's declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So what do you have to be if you're going to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek? Answer, you have to be living forever. You have to be eternal. You have to be indestructible. That's the qualification for being a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay? To be one of the Old Testament system of priests, you had to be descended from Levi. But it didn't work. We don't need another of those. What we need is a royal priest like Melchizedek. And Jesus qualified for that because he's indestructible. And therefore, what's obvious and is now spelled out in verses 18 to 19, the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless and it couldn't make us perfect. It just didn't work. And a much better hope is introduced by which we can draw near to God, to be friends with God once more, to be his children, and to be with him forevermore and forever and ever and ever into eternity. So you see, what this means is the Son's priesthood has set aside the old one. The old system's gone, and it's gone forever. Because Jesus is now appointed in the order of Melchizedek. For a bit of light relief, and if I can just press the analogy further. By the way, I did try to think of a non-sporting analogy, okay? I'm sorry about the sporting stuff. Somebody suggested to me that I should try, you know, if you're used to a four-ringed hob. Once you've used an auger, you never want to go back to the four-ringed hob. The trouble is, I don't know what an auger really is. So beyond that, it doesn't work, I'm afraid. So if you could try and translate, if argers are your thing rather than Chelsea Football Club, if you could just translate into cookers, that's fine by me. I'd rather stick to Chelsea. You may have followed in the press recently that Joe Cole is a fantastic player who's been playing for Chelsea. Now, under the old system with Ranieri, he was key. He was a brilliant kind of playmaker, and he was central to the whole system. But trouble is, he's really struggling to make his place in the new system. He can't hold down his place because he's not really fitting to the new system properly. and the press are dying to know whether he's going to stay or he's going to go, what he's going to do about it. And the truth is that Joe Cole has just got to somehow try and adapt to the new system. He's got to fit in with the new system, with the new manager. If he wants to be part of this championship-winning team, he can't play like he belongs to Ranieri's old system. He's got to learn now to operate under the new one, which is obviously an illustration of us and Jesus, isn't it? We can't try and live like we're under the old system. We've got to get used to the new priesthood of Jesus in the order of Melchizedek. That's the new system installed by God. Right, thirdly and lastly, and verses 20 to 28, the Son's priesthood is perfect forever. The Son's priesthood is perfect forever. Let's read from verse 20. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, in Psalm 110, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who's been made perfect forever. You see, having established that the Son's priesthood is greater and more exalted than the old one, having established that the Son's priesthood is the only one now, he's replaced and done away with the old system, our author now explains that the Son's priesthood is perfect. It's exactly what we need. We don't need any other priesthood than his. Firstly, his priesthood is perfected by God's oath, verses 20 to 22. Now, the old priests in the Old Testament, they were never appointed by an oath. But Psalm 110, verse 4, contains an oath or a covenant promise by God. You see where it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. In other words, God's appointment of the Son is guaranteed by God's personal oath. Now, at home, we have a big cabinet which has about 35 drawers in it. It's one of these kind of big chests with lots and lots of drawers. We thought it was fantastic because you could kind of lose loads and loads of junk into it. The problem is, once you've lost it, you can never find it, because it takes you 35 drawers to find the drawer where you put it. But anyway, one of those drawers, and I cannot for the life of me remember which one, contains all our guarantees. So everything that we buy, you know, every toy we buy for the kids has a guarantee with it. You know, this will last 175 years, and it's made of, you know, it won't. But anyway, you shove it in the drawer and you close the drawer. It's fantastic to keep all your guarantees, isn't it? Just in case you need it to prove that somebody needs to make sure that this thing works. Right, now in front of you, can you see it in black and white, there on verse 21? Do you see the words, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind? That is your personal guarantee, right in front of your face, that God's appointment of your high priest is permanent. And if ever you're worried that maybe somehow the system's going to break down and you may not be acceptable to God anymore, go back to this guarantee, pull it out and have a look at it, because there it is in front of your face in black and white. That is the living God's personal guarantee that Jesus is forever your high priest. And you're going to need that guarantee in the future. It's fantastic. There it is in front of our face. Moreover, his priesthood is perfected by his eternity. Verses 23 to 25. The old priests were constantly being changed because each in turn died. They're only human beings after all. But in verse 24, since Jesus lives forever, he's raised from the dead to the Father's right hand, we're told he has a permanent priesthood. His position and his work are unchanging. Verse 25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God. In other words, if we come to God through Jesus and ask him to remember Jesus, our high priest, we are totally saved. That is, completely in every part of us. Whatever we've ever done wrong, whatever we will do wrong, including the things we didn't know we'd done wrong, all the things we've ever thought or said and done, at every stage of our lives, we will be totally safe because, as he puts it here, he always lives to intercede for us. So when you wish that Jesus was here so you could actually show him to somebody physically, don't wish too hard, eh? Because actually it's much better that he is where he is, right now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, securing for us forever our salvation. It's fantastic. It's not that he's begging God to forgive us or anything like that, as if the Father's reluctant. No, he sits in triumph, having secured our salvation, and the Father is delighted that he's done it. More than that, his priesthood is perfected by his holiness, verses 26 to 27. Verse 26 says, such a high priest meets our need. He's absolutely ideal for you and me, just what we need. It may be not what you think you need most of all in life. I guess there are all kinds of things we think we need. I'm sure we could give a list of 10 straight away. God, I need this, 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 and this, and this. But actually, the thing we need more than anything else in life is this high priest. Because without him, we're lost forever. He's ideal because he's holy, blameless, and pure. That is, he's different from us. He's set apart. He's exalted above us. See, he's like us in being human, so he can represent us. But thankfully, he's unlike us in being holy, so that his holiness counts as ours. This means he doesn't have a problem with his own sins, and therefore he can die in our place for ours. And his sacrifice doesn't have to be repeated day after day. His sacrifice once for all on the cross is enough for all our sins forever. Therefore, we don't need any priests to offer another sacrifice. None of us need to make any sacrifices to impress God to make us acceptable. Jesus has done it. And we don't need anybody else to make any sacrifices for us. We don't need somebody dressed in black with a little white collar in the middle to stand behind an altar and offer bread and wine to God as if somehow it's turned into the blood and body of Jesus. See, that would be to say that the Bible is lying here when it says that he sacrificed for their sins once for all. The Bible is saying that the sacrifice of Jesus has been done once and for all and does not need to be repeated. And so, verse 28, the law, that is the law of Moses in the Old Testament, appoints high priests who are weak, they're sinful. But the oath of Psalm 110 has appointed the Son, who's been made perfect. Not that he was imperfect morally, but that he's perfectly qualified to be our ideal high priest. How long for? Look at those last two words of the chapter. Forever. Which means that here we are in the 21st century, and I can stand in front of you this evening and say to everybody here, if you need someone to represent you with God, if you need somebody to secure your forgiveness forever, right now there is somebody available who can do it for you. His name is Jesus, and at this moment he is at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. The implications of these points are simple but immense. Firstly, our high priest is the greatest. We don't need any other priests. We don't need any clergy. We don't need a pope. We don't need some archbishop or clergyman to stand out the front and be our priest. Jesus is our priest. We don't need any other. Which is one of the reasons why, of course, we need to keep maintaining that lay presidency, as it's called, which means that ordinary people can distribute bread and wine when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And you don't need a clergyman or a cleric to do it as if they're some kind of priest. And I hope they're all going to stand up and make sure that everybody knows that, because it's a wonderful truth that the sacrifice has been made once and for all by Jesus, our great high priest. And I think we'll stick with him, if you don't mind. We don't need any others. They're nowhere near as good. The second implication is that our high priest has replaced the old system. We do not want the old system of the Old Testament back again, thank you. It never worked. Now we've got the new system installed by Jesus, and it works. I remember being at Bible college and going with other Bible believers to a celebration of the Lord's Supper with bread and wine to remember the death of Jesus. It was quite obvious at Cuddeston College, where we went, that the people at the front thought that we were engaged in some kind of Old Testament sacrifice. Priests were offering up the bread and wine to God as if it was a sacrifice. And yet everybody just piled forward and took part as if somehow it was completely acceptable. I think I was the only person who sat still in my seat, fuming that somehow the impression was being given that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough and we need a few more today, thank you. Well, we need to remember that people died in this country in the 16th century to clarify the truth that we need no more sacrifices than that of Jesus. And I hope that all of us will be prepared to stand up and say so in the future. But the third implication, and the best one of all, our high priest is absolutely perfect for what we need. He's the guarantee of our acceptance. He's always alive to save us. He's perfectly holy to make up for our sin. And so this coming week and this coming month, whenever we sin, and every time we fail, and every time we crawl back to bed at home, feeling like we're dirt, and we know we failed him once more, and we wonder whether he's finally had enough of us, and that God is just going to kick us out because we've just done it one too many times, we need to remember that our high priest Jesus is still there. He is still interceding for us. And while he is there, nothing can take our salvation away from us. Now, if you're a miserable sinner like me, that is a fantastic truth. It is just a glorious thing that every second and every minute of every day, our perfect great high priest Jesus is doing his job at the right hand of the Father, reminding God that our sins have been paid for on the cross. The past is gone. Our sin will not come back to bite us. We can let it go because God has with Jesus. And we need to do it for others as well, to remember that anyone who's forgiven by Jesus ought to be forgiven by us as well. Is there any reason on earth why anybody in this building wouldn't want to come running to Jesus Christ tonight, to know the joy and the peace of finally having our sins forgiven, of being counted pure in God's sight, acceptable to him, because of our great high priest who stands at the right hand of the Father? Now, in a minute, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, but I'm aware that tonight's chapter has many complex things in it. Some of us will have heads that are reeling in confusion. I hope you've managed to follow at least the main drift of the passage tonight. Are there any questions or comments that people would like to ask or to make about what I've said? And I'd gladly clarify. Or if you just want to say something, you're welcome to do it. We often do this at the end of our talks. Anybody like to ask anything or clarify something? Yes, Ali. Thank you for that question. I'm sure other people have thought that as well. In verse 3, where it says without father and mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days, that sounds like it's saying that Melchizedek never did die, but I said in my talk he did die. Yep. In other words, what do you think you're doing? You're denying the Bible. Good for you, for saying that. I don't think the implication is here that Melchizedek actually didn't die, because he was an ordinary human being, but that the record of his life in Genesis 14 doesn't contain or present anything about his ancestry. So either his ancestors or his descendants, which you would normally expect for anybody who's a high priest. So our writer is taking him as a kind of illustration or pattern of Jesus' priesthood. He's saying, think of Melchizedek. He's got no beginning or end. Well, that kind of illustrates Jesus. He means he's got no beginning or end in the text. And I think the implication is that he's deliberately presented in the text to be a pattern of the one who actually has no beginning or end, who is Jesus. Is that clearer? Sorry. Any other questions or comments? Great, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this chapter. It has many deep things in it. Thank you for helping us through it. We want this evening to praise you that you are a priest in the order of Melchizedek and not some other kind of priest. We praise you that you are the greatest priest of all, greater than any before or after you. We praise you that your priesthood has set aside all others, and we ask that we would never look to any priest but you. And we praise you that you are the perfect priest forever. We praise you that you are exactly what we need. And Lord Jesus, as sinners, we do need you. We need you to represent us to the Father, to secure our forgiveness and acceptance. And we praise you that because you are permanently there, that our salvation is secure. And we ask that when we fail you and let you down, help us to come running back to you, knowing that you are our great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we praise and thank you in your great name tonight. Amen.